Good afternoon and welcome to everyone. Special welcome to our guests and those that are tuned in on the webcast. I guess I ought to start off with an apology. I love this nice weather. But oh boy, what the allergies are doing. So I apologize for my voice. We'll get through this the best we can. But I'd still rather be here than in Maine or Massachusetts. Didn't you see the headlines today? Anyway. We've already heard today the spring holidays are almost here. On the one hand, it just doesn't seem possible that almost 4 months have gone by since we were at the Feast of Tabernacles. On the other hand, aren't we glad that these holy days are almost here? God repeats these holy days every year to help us remember how He's working out His master plan. As God intended, our lives are guided by the holy days and observing them year in and year out. But why does God need us to repeat these every year? Well, there's an easy answer to that. How quickly would we forget God's plan without them? I think we better be honest with ourselves, and it would be pretty quick. Sometimes, though, the challenge with observing something year in and year out is it can become commonplace, or at best simply a tradition that no one pays attention to or remembers the reason for. We don't get value from keeping them, or we don't get as much value from keeping them as we should if we're just going through the motions. Today I'd like to review a little bit about why we do something that's involved with the Passover season that might not seem like something we have to keep, and that is the night to be much observed. Keeping the night to be much observed shouldn't be a ritual any more than removing leaven from our home should be. God doesn't give us these activities just to see if we're willing to obey Him. They are for our benefit. We're able to understand the spiritual by the physical. The whole story of salvation of man was to be reenacted year after year through observing these holy days and these certain elements connected to them. Today we're going to focus on one that can easily get diminished if we're not very careful. As with everything we need to do, we need to evaluate why we are keeping specific days, in this case the night to be much observed. And we need to ask, as we should ask with everything, what is the purpose? What is the value? Why is it necessary? Basically, we need to be answering this question: do I really need to be doing this? Before I go any further, I'd like to remind us about a word that is sometimes used to describe those of us who do these things that I'm going to talk about. And that word is legalists. It is, of course, said in a tone that is intended to imply that we obviously don't understand that being a legalist is a foolish, outdated way of living. Well, I'd like to refer to our booklet, Sunset to Sunset. It has a very good section on legalism on pages 18 and 19. I would encourage you all to read that. But I'd like to read just a few sentences from these pages. A popular meaning attached to the word legalism today is that any form of biblical law-keeping is legalism and therefore to be avoided. However, this use of the word is incorrect. It is not being a legalist to obey God's laws correctly. To be a legalist is to misuse God's law in a way never intended. The Pharisees were legalists. They elevated their laws and rituals to a point far beyond their worth. If anything, they impeded people's spiritual growth. If we don't know why we should keep the night to be much observed, or if we don't know why we should remove leaven from our homes, or even why we should be eating unleavened bread every day, some might feel that they are correct in calling us legalists, that is, performing pointless actions just because we are told to. Although the night to be much observed and days of unleavened bread were commanded, and the observance is not negotiable, They were never intended to be a yoke of bondage for us. They were intended to provide meaning for our lives as we observe them. Have you been keeping the night to be much observed only because you were told to? Or have you stopped bothering to keep it because it's inconvenient to go out two nights in a row? We have to realize that God does not instruct us to do anything just to put a burden on us. All that we do has a purpose, and the purpose is always a good one. Let's look more closely at the night to be much observed. Why will we be keeping it this year? Obviously, we observe it because we believe God told us to. And we don't actually find these words, the night to be much observed, in Leviticus 23 as one of the feasts of the Lord, although technically it starts the first day of unleavened bread. I'll come back to that point a little bit later. Let's look at Exodus 12. Exodus 12, verse 42. We'll see this statement in the King James Version. Exodus 12, 42. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them, the Israelites, out of the land of Egypt. That is the night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. In case we think that this is something that only the Israelites were to do to a specific point in time, Adam Clark's commentary reads, It is a night to be held in everlasting remembrance because of the peculiar display of the power and goodness of God. Everlasting remembrance. That means God expects us to observe it today, meaning those of us that are spiritual Israelites. Let's back up a little bit and find out what this night is all about. The night to be much observed originated as the Israelites left Egypt. They had been there for 430 years. At first they had been given the land that would be best for their flocks and herds, and they were treated with great respect because of Joseph. But what happened? Let's look at Exodus 1, beginning in verse 6. Exodus 1, verse 6. I'll read this from the Revised English Version. In the course of time, Joseph and all his brothers and that entire generation died. The Israelites were prolific and increased greatly, becoming so numerous and strong that the land was full of them. When a new king ascended to the throne of Egypt, one who did not know about Joseph, he said to his people, "These Israelites have become too many and too strong for us. We must take steps to ensure that they increase no further. Otherwise, we shall find that if war comes, they will side with the enemy, fight against us, and become masters of this country." So taskmasters were appointed over them to oppress them with forced labor. This is how Pharaoh's store, or treasure cities, Pithom and Ramses, were built. But the more oppressive the treatment of the Israelites, the more they increased and spread until the Egyptians came to loathe them. They ground down their Israelite slaves and made life bitter for them with harsh demands, setting them to make mortars and bricks and do all sorts of tasks in the fields. In every kind of labor, they made ruthless use of them. Now, after Joseph died, the last 256 years they were in Egypt, they were in bondage. Do you know how long 250 years is? That's about as long as the United States has been a country. The Egyptians feared them because their population had grown so huge in spite of Pharaoh's orders to kill the newborn males and in spite of the heavy labor that they were expected to perform. Moses, of course, was an Israelite child who was spared and raised in Pharaoh's court. After God prepared him for the task, he and his brother Aaron told the children of Israel that God had heard their cries and would be delivering them from the hands of the Egyptians. Of course, things got worse before they got better, and more work was put upon them and expected from them. We're not going to take the time to go through the entire story about how God took each of the gods of Egypt and basically destroyed them and showed how powerless they were by sending various plagues. You might remember that after the second plague, the magicians of Pharaoh couldn't duplicate any more of them, and after the third one, the Israelites were protected from the ones to follow. Everything came to a head with the Passover and culminated with the Israelites leaving Egypt after 430 years. Now let's look at Acts 12 again. Acts 12:40, again from the Revised English. The Israelites had been settled in Egypt for 430 years. The King James uses the word sojourning. In verse 41, at the end of the 430 years to the very day, all the tribes of the Lord came out of Egypt. Unfortunately, in this scripture, God doesn't say what the date was. The first time I ever read these verses, I noticed the word sojourning. It means residing temporarily. Unlike us, God considers 430 years temporary. I also noticed that these verses say nothing about the Passover itself, so they must have been referring to something else that was going to happen on the day that they left Egypt. Again, reading verse 42 in the King James Version. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel and their generations. I had to read that part in the King James Version because that's where we originally took the name of this night. Growing up, I'd certainly never heard the term night to be much observed. And of course, the majority of the people alive today still haven't heard it. But it is something that God expects us, as spiritual Israelites, to be observing today. Growing up, I had heard the story of how the Israelites kept the first Passover by killing a lamb and putting its blood over their doorposts. And I had read about the Israelites crossing the Red Sea as they escaped Egypt. I'd heard of the 10 plagues that came upon Egypt. But I had absolutely no understanding of what the lamb and its blood meant. And I certainly didn't know much about the plagues and what it meant to cross the Red Sea. The finer details of unleavened bread and spoiling the Egyptians were completely lost on me. Even today, when we try to follow the chronology of events of the last hours that the Israelites spent in Egypt, it can become a little confusing. At the very start of our doctrinal paper on the Passover of Exodus 12, it reads, "The timing of the Passover of Exodus 12 is one of the oldest controversies of the Bible." Now, this controversy isn't helped by the fact, and again, I'm going to quote from our paper, "Modern Jewish practice supports the belief that at the time of the Exodus, the Israelites ate the Passover lamb and departed from Egypt all on the same night, the 15th." Meaning the Jews actually eat the Passover on the night to be much observed. They make no distinction between the two nights. The question is, who are we to follow? We teach the observe, again reading from the paper, "We teach the observance of the New Testament Passover on the evening at the beginning of the 14th, not the 15th as the Jews keep it. We teach the observance of the New Testament Passover on the evening of the beginning of the 14th, following the example of Jesus Christ. On the night prior to his death, Christ observed what is called the Passover and instituted the symbols of bread and wine as well as foot washing. Thus, we believe that the Passover is at the beginning of the 14th, and the night to be much observed is on the night of the 15th. We can't get this distinction just by looking at Exodus 12:40. We have to think about it a little bit to realize the Passover and night to be much observed cannot be one and the same night. In Leviticus 23, we are given a date for the Passover. In the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. That seems to be pretty clear to me. It's supposed to be on the 14th. So we know that the Passover lamb would be killed and eaten on the night of the 14th. Does this mean that the night to be much observed could also be on the night of the 14th? Well, logically and logistically speaking, it doesn't seem possible when you look at some other scriptures. Let's look at Exodus 12, beginning in verse 6. The Israelites were given instructions on penning up a lamb for their use. In verse 6, "And you'll keep it until the 14th day of the month. And the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening," in other words, at dusk or twilight. "And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door posts of the house, wherein they shall eat it." Verse 8. And they shall eat in the flesh of the night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remains of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now, when we look at the following verses, this is where some confusion can set in. Look at the manner in which they were to eat the meal. Verse 11. Verse 11, "And thus you shall eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." In other words, they were to be fully clothed and seemingly ready to leave at any moment's notice. But does the way that they were dressed mean that they were supposed to eat their meal and then get out of town? Not if you follow the rest of the instructions. Verse 12, For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." Let's drop down to verse 22, where Moses is now passing on the instructions that God gave him. He's explained about the lambs and the fact that they're supposed to take some of the lamb's blood and put it on the sides of the door and over it. Now here's the part that we really need to pay attention to. At the end of verse 22, "And none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning." So they may have been dressed as though they were going to leave instantly, but would they have dared to ignore such a command? I doubt it. Verse 29, "And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne until the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle." Now we come to some more confusing information in verse 30. "And Pharaoh rose up in the night, and he called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both you and the children of Israel, and go, serve the Lord as you have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as you have said, and be gone." Now, first of all, just because Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron during the night, do you think that they would have gone? Well, two things tell me that they would not have. In Exodus 10, verses 28 and 29, after Pharaoh had refused once again to let the Israelites leave, we read Exodus 10:28. And Pharaoh said to him, meaning Moses, "Get you from me. Take heed to yourself. See my face no more. For in that day you see my face, you shall die." And Moses said, "You have spoken well. I will see your face no more." In the Revised English it reads, "You are right," said Moses, "I shall not see your face again." Now, I don't think Moses was a liar. More importantly, while Moses had told Pharaoh that he had seen the last of him, there was another reason that he would not have gone out to see Pharaoh during the night. God had commanded that all of the Israelites not leave their homes until morning. Moses would not have disobeyed God. Here's another thought to hold in your mind, unless you read the entire chapter of Exodus 11 and see that God is explaining what is going to happen regarding Pharaoh and his reaction to the final plague. You might think that the spoiling of Egypt took place prior to the Passover. Exodus 11, verse 2. "Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of the Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. However, it appears to be that this is more of an advance notice of what they will be expected to do and why it will go well with them since when we go back to Exodus 12:35, we read, Exodus 12:35, "And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses," those things that he had told them in chapter 11, "and they borrowed, demanded of Egyptians jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required. And they spoiled the Egyptians." We read that prophecy in Genesis 15, verse 14. It seems that Moses told them beforehand what they would be doing, and then after they left their homes in the morning, they did it. Couple of questions. Would the Egyptians have handed over their jewels of gold and silver and their fine clothes if the death angel had not just devastated their lives and made them anxious to see the Israelites leave? I doubt it. They were slaves, remember? What slave is able to go to his master and demand valuables and receive them? If the Israelites did all that was required of them on Passover night, and remember the death angel did not even start passing through the land until midnight, we can ask ourselves, when did they go to the Egyptians? They asked for gold and silver and jewels. When did they gather up their flocks and pack up their young folks and old folks and get them to Ramses and depart while it was still night? Seems to me that there has to be a daylight portion of time somewhere in there for them to do all this. And it does say that they departed at night. Remember Exodus 12:42. "The Lord your God brought you forth out of Egypt by night." How could they have done all they had to do on one and the same night? Remember on the Passover, and it clearly says that the Passover is on the 14th. They were to kill the lamb, put its blood on the doorposts, roast the lamb. How long would that have taken? And after eating the lamb, they had to stay indoors until morning, and in the morning they had to burn up any leftover lamb. How could the Israelites depart at night and stay in their home until morning as they were commanded? If they were to do this all on the same night, we're left with an awful lot of questions. When were they going to burn any leftovers from their Passover meal? When were they going to get Joseph's remains? Let's look at Exodus 13, verse 19. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had placed the children of Israel under solemn oath, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up the bones, carry up my bones from here with you. In Genesis 50, verse 25, Joseph made them take that oath. He did not want his bones left in Egypt. What about getting their flocks and herds? Would they have been able to do that in the dark? Especially if they weren't supposed to go outside their houses. They had to assemble at Ramses into proper family groups. And they still had to spoil the Egyptians. Could all this have been done in one night? Even if they hadn't been commanded not to leave their homes? Could we do it? How long does it take us to get ready for the feast? And we're not packing to leave permanently. Although looking at some of our cars, you might think so. I was watching my son and his wife pack up their van to leave Thursday afternoon for a trip to the coast there in Fellsmere today. And I couldn't help but think they were taking enough stuff to take care of a week long at the feast. We don't do a very good job of packing light, but I imagine the Israelites had no choice. I would imagine what they were doing during that night was packing up as many of their belongings and as much food as they thought they could reasonably carry. They were also preparing those unleavened cakes that they would take with them. And maybe, just maybe, they were trying to get a little bit of rest. Although I have a feeling that except for the very youngest of children, there was very little rest accomplished by anybody. During the daylight portion of the 14th of Aviv, the Israelites who were scattered all over the land of Goshen would have been preparing themselves and their belongings and livestock to depart from Ramses. This is also when they would have been spoiling the Egyptians. The Israelites might have wanted to avoid the Egyptians, but God wanted them to go out with confidence and power. While they may have been sobered by the events that have taken the night before, I imagine that throughout the day their excitement was growing as they realized that they were finally going to be free. Throughout the day, the same day in which we prepare to keep the night to be much observed, the Israelites were arriving at Ramses to get ready for their departure from Egypt. For some, this designated spot for leaving Egypt was 20 miles away. That alone is a good day's journey. We can see why in Genesis 12:39 it tells us about their journey from Ramses to Succoth. With the dough that they had brought from Egypt, they baked cakes of unleavened bread. The dough was without yeast because they had been driven out of Egypt and they did not have time to prepare food for themselves. Because it took such a long time to assemble this group, it was actually growing dark before the first of what may have been 2.5 to 3 million people began their exodus on what we know as the night to be much observed. If we wonder how they could have left at night, we need to look no further than Exodus 13. Exodus 13, verses 21 and 22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of the fire by night from before the people. Leading the Israelites out with what is called a high hand, or joyfully as it says in Exodus 14:8 and Numbers 33:3, was important. Let's look at Numbers 33, where we get a brief recap of what had taken place. You can keep a finger if it's not too late in Exodus. Numbers 33:3. And they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month. On the morrow, after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with a high hand in the sight of all the Egyptians. Now, while the phrase "on the morrow after the Passover" might lead us to think that they were leaving on the 14th, we have to put this with other verses to clearly show that the Israelites were departing at night. such as Exodus 12:42. Thus, we have to be talking about two separate events on two separate nights. Passover one night and the departure from Egypt on the next. The night that we commemorate as the night to be much observed. Today we celebrate the evening in commemoration of the events, and we recognize the symbolism of this evening for us as followers of Christ. A very brief doctrinal statement about the night to be much observed states, as the Israelites departed from Egypt, so must we repent of sin, which Egypt symbolizes to us. As we remove leavening from our homes, we symbolize our repentance of sin and our acceptance of Christ's sacrifice as our Passover. It is only through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ that our sins may be removed from us. As we already read in Exodus 12:42, ancient Israel was commanded to keep this night, and because we recognize that this is to be an everlasting remembrance, we do too. The Exodus from Egypt remains as a foundational reason for observing this night as well as the week that follows. Another thing that our doctrinal statement asks us to consider is, and again I'm reading, while one cannot dismiss the weight of history on the side of the Jewish community for the current practice of observing the Passover and night to be much observed as one and the same thing, does this make it correct? We know that Christ condemned the Jewish leaders of his day along with many of their traditions. So just because the Jews are doing something, that is not where we need to be looking to see what we need to do. We keep the Passover a day earlier than the Jews because Christ did, just as commanded. And we do not keep it in the same manner as the ancient Israelites or the current day Jews because Christ changed the Passover. In the same way, we don't keep the night to be much observed by literally making an exodus and departing from our homes. We symbolically remember the joy with which the Israelites left Egypt and came out of activity. We share in that joy by remembering our own escape from the death penalty that faced us and having our sins forgiven. While it isn't as sober a night as the Passover, our conversation should reflect well on God. This is not the time to pull out your favorite war stories, literal or figurative, or concerned yourself with whether or not your favorite sports team is winning. It's time to come out of the world, to forget its politics, its immorality, the stress, and be thankful for the fact that we have the opportunity to know the truth and remember that it's the fact that we know the truth that has enabled us to be free. In fact, because this night was to be specifically remembered, ancient Israel was given specific commands on what they should talk about this night. Let's look at Exodus 13. I'll once again read from the Revised English Bible. Exodus 13, verse 3. Then Moses said to the people, remember this day, the day on which you have come out of Egypt, the land of slavery. Because the Lord, by the strength of his hand, has brought you out. Nothing leavened may be eaten this day, for today in the month of Aviv is the day of your exodus. Verse 6. For 7 days you are to eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there is to be a feast to the Lord. Only unleavened bread is to be eaten during these 7 days. Nothing fermented or leavened must be seen through your territory. On that day you are to tell your son, this is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Since the Israelites kept this night as a group escaping from bondage with a high hand or in a joyful manner, it also pictured fellowship and unity. Is it any different for us? We're also celebrating our deliverance from slavery of sin, as it was, as pictured by the Passover, which we keep the night before. And we'll also be picturing our unity as the body of Christ as we fellowship together on the night to be much observed. In the United States, we, at least today, we take freedom for granted. But physical slavery still exists around the world, and even somewhat here in the United States. Being free from slavery is a concept that has physical and spiritual parallels that we need to think about. We don't think of slavery as a way of life, certainly not our way of life anyway, but we are all enslaved by the world. We need to think about slavery led us to do and be if we are to appreciate the freedom that God gave us from the bondage of Satan's world around us. Let's go back to Exodus 1, which we read a little bit earlier. I want to read parts of verses 11, 13, and 14 from the New International Version. Exodus 1. So they put slave masters over them to oppress them with forced labor, and they worked them ruthlessly. They made their lives bitter with hard labor in brick and mortar and with all kinds of work in the fields. And all their hard labor, the Egyptians used them ruthlessly. Well, you get the idea. Slavery was not fun. The Pharaoh's passion for building created a tremendous demand for construction workers. Tomb paintings had preserved a clear illustration of the use of forced labor during this period. Life was an unchanging round of strenuous labor with cruel and brutal treatment. A slave was at the bottom of the Egyptian social pyramid. People were often branded. In many ways, men, women, and children were treated alike. In addition, female slaves were also prostituted, sometimes made to be concubines of their Egyptian masters. Whatever the nature of the particular work that they had to do, all slaves had two things in common. Their lives were not their own, and they faced a hopeless future. And this was the condition of the Israelites for generations. Let's look at Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. And we read what God told Moses. Exodus 3, starting in 7. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, and I have heard the crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. Notice God's concern. In Exodus 1 and Exodus 3, he uses words such as slave masters, oppress, forced labor, ruthlessly, misery, crying out, and suffering to show his awareness of their condition. Now he tells Moses what he plans to do about it. Verse 8. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey. God went on to tell Moses that he was going to bring the Israelites out of Egypt and out of slavery. You know the story. After 9 plagues, Pharaoh was finally ready to listen, when God sent his death angel to kill the firstborn in Egypt. After 250 years of slavery, the Israelites were finally free and able to leave. While the Israelites hadn't always been slaves, when they were enslaved, a number of things happened. First of all, they were no longer able to worship God. As slaves, they didn't get to keep the Sabbath, and in time, they forgot it. In addition, they were influenced by the corruption of their pagan polytheistic society. It was difficult for them to hold on to the truth that they once had because they were completely surrounded by sin and immorality. In fact, God recognized how bad Egypt was and identified it as a type of sin in Hebrews 11, verses 25 to 27. Is it any different for us today? Before God called us and led us out of our personal Egypt, our lives were not our own. We were enslaved to sin and to the present world system. And as Israelites, we were just as powerless to escape on our own, and we faced a hopeless future. And we were, or are, surrounded by sin and immorality in our society today. Considering what their lives had been like when they were slaves, did you ever wonder why they would have longed to return to Egypt? And I wonder what kind of welcome they'd have gotten. They left the country devastated by a number of plagues. They left people mourning for their dead children, their destroyed crops, their livelihoods. People from whom they had demanded jewels and fine clothing. That would have been a very bad move for them. Is it any different for any of us who have escaped from the slavery we were in, who think perhaps we're too hasty to leave, who think that that we may have been too hasty to leave Egypt? For us to go back into the world around us once we've been delivered from it would be a very bad move for us. Fortunately for Israelites, God brought them out of bondage and didn't allow them to return. Fortunately for us, God brought us out of bondage from sin and the death penalty awaiting for us. It's up to us to keep from returning, with God's help, of course. The night to be much observed is a memorial picturing both Israel's deliverance from the death angel and Israel's march out of Egypt. Deliverance from death and bondage. This year, as every year when we observe the night to be much observed, we're to remember the Israelites' miraculous escape from Egypt. But we're also to remember our deliverance from sin and the death penalty because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We should keep the night cheerfully, like the Israelites who were leaving a life of slavery, as we look forward to our promised land, that is, the eternal life. Generally, the night to be much observed is an opportunity to fellowship in an attitude of thankfulness and rejoicing for our deliverance from sin with others of like mind. This is more than an opportunity to enjoy a fabulous meal. What makes the evening memorable is assembling in unity with the mind of understanding that, fortunately for us, God brought us out of bondage from sin and the death penalty that was waiting for us. As we begin the evening portion of the first day of unleavened bread, let us remember how much we owe God for bringing each one of us out of Egypt and freeing us from the bondage we were in. We need to let our conversation reflect our awareness of our calling. And let's make sure that our conversations show that we are coming out of the world rather than still a part of it. While we've been given specific instructions on how to observe the other holy days in the Passover, there are no specific instructions on how to keep the night to be much observed. We're only told that it's to be observed throughout all generations. However, keeping in mind the purpose of the night of the evening, the church has developed some guidelines over the years. Normally, a few families get together and share in the preparation of a quality meal. The night to be much observed is a special night to be observed in a special way. One of the reasons that a family shouldn't observe this night alone is because then it isn't special. After all, what's special about keeping it with just your family if you can do that all the time? It isn't really special if you choose to meet with the same old friends year after year. We should make an attempt to include the new, the alone, or the less fortunate than we are. It can be okay to include family members that otherwise never come to church, as long as you know they won't be disruptive. Remember, we're not getting together merely to eat and drink. We shouldn't observe this night alone because of the importance of fellowship on this night. The evening can be made memorable through the quality of Christian fellowship. It's very easy to turn inward and just want to take care of our own needs. We need to make a special effort to get closer to one another. And a special meal is a great place to start. A number of things we should keep in mind. Since God's day begins at sundown, the night to be much observed is actually the evening portion of the first day of unleavened bread, a holy day. Since this night begins the days of unleavened bread, the bread that you eat should be unleavened. And it's a Sabbath, and as such, you should not be working, except finishing preparations for the meal and then serving it. And we should not be talking about our own work or personal pleasures. It's a wonderful time to rehearse stories about how God rescued us from Egypt. And since the night begins the days of unleavened bread, it is appropriate to use second tithe for expenses related to this evening. And finally, let's keep in mind that keeping the night to be much observed, it's not optional. There are lessons to be learned by keeping it, and unity to be developed with each other by keeping it with a small group of like-minded individuals. We're never to forget that we've been freed from spiritual slavery. Oh, once a year we can specifically pause and remember our own personal exodus from sin. We can be thankful to God for freeing us from bondage. We should be excited about coming out of slavery as the Israelites were excited. As we gather together to enjoy this special meal, which falls on March 25th this year, let's be thankful to God for calling us to be free of the slavery of this world. We are privileged to understand the great spiritual significance of all of God's holy days. Let's make sure that we profit fully from this knowledge that we've been given.